Our reading this morning comes from Matthew 5, 21 through to 26. That reading again is Matthew 5, 21 through to 26. These are the words of our Lord. You've heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny."
Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see so many of you, to see the seats filling up. Before I say another word, I just want to mention to you that we do have a kids' holiday program. So for the kids, this is the time to go out. If essentially you're in primary school, then this is a time for you to go out. Just go upstairs, I think it is. And I'm just looking for Josh came to tell me that. I've been away for a few weeks. I took a bit of leave and went up to the Exmouth area, to Ningaloo. We went snorkeling there. WA is a lovely place, and you kind of realize how many people in the world with COVID have got it so badly, and we've got it pretty good that we can do things like that. And so we've been away from church, and we've been able to plug into church with the live streaming, and so it was great to be part of you from places like Calvary. And last week I was still on leave, and I was at home. I know we had a bit of a tech problem with video, but in the main, over this period, we've been able to still connect through video and through audio. And we thank God for that. Well, the passage has been read, and my brother has prayed about that. Let me unpack for you what we should be thinking about the Ten Commandments and about the sixth one. And you might wonder, why are we on the sixth one now? We've already done some of the later ones. That's because this leave that I took, we decided to take that kind of at the last minute. And so the other pastors had already been given their commandments to look at. So I said, I'm sure it's not a problem to get it all but mixed up. So number six, let's have a look at that one. Do not murder. Well, lately, I've been devouring Agatha Christie novels. And you probably know the name Agatha Christie. She's known as the Queen of the Murder Mysteries. I really, really can't put these down. I love the intrigue as the story teases you over who done it. It's quite addictive. In my time away these past weeks, I enjoyed reading one of her Poirot stories. Yeah, specifically The Five Pigs. I don't know if you've read that one. There's a picture of the book. That's the cover of the book I had. And we'd go out snorkeling and we'd come back, and whenever there was a moment, I would grab that moment, just wanting to get back into the book and chase the plot. It's just wonderfully enjoyable. But when you think about it, it is about murder. And murder is distressing. Murder itself is not an enjoyable thing. It's a horrible thing. On the one hand, the mystery is enjoyable and trying to see who did it. But on the other hand, the killing is a dreadful thing. It's an appalling thing. Another human being's life being taken is distressing. As I read the description of the death of the victim, I was troubled. Agatha Christie describes in this story the hemlock poison taking over the man's body. And she describes how his muscles are racked with pain. And then he succumbs to paralysis And he's conscious as he goes into that state. He knows that he is dying, and there's nothing that he can do to help himself. It's just horrible. So I mention that to you because we should think that murder is ghastly. And I think we probably do. I think we all would think that. A ghastly thing, one human being taking the life of another. It's self-evidently appalling. Well, if it's self-evidently appalling, does it even need to be spoken of much this morning? Does it need to be unpacked? Does it need to be argued that murder is wrong? The Lord says in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 17, the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. So surely this is one area of the Bible that most of the world would agree with. They don't like much, but surely they would agree with this. It's so obvious. Don't murder. Do we really need a whole sermon on murder? I think we do. Firstly, I do not think that most people in our world are truly appalled by murder. We are living increasingly in what some of our leaders have been calling a death culture, with abortion laws and euthanasia laws in our society becoming more and more relaxed. We are living in a death culture, and so we do need to think about this. Secondly, when we look at the whole Bible, we find that murder isn't simply the act of taking someone's life. We might naturally say, as we sit here, you know, this commandment isn't really for me because I've never murdered anybody, and I'm not going to. It's just something that will never happen. And yet in a moment, I want to show you from the Bible that you and I have sinned in this area and that we struggle with this area of sin. We struggle with sin in the realm of murder. But before I get into it, I want to be clear on what this command is not saying. It is not saying that you can't kill. The King James Version says, thou shalt not kill. And some have thought that that means you can't take up arms, can't go to war, no self-defense, capital punishment is wrong, and so on and so forth. Now, you'll see in the ESV that we've read from this morning, the English Standard Version, or even if you look at the NIV, the New International Version, or the New King James Version, you'll see that the original Hebrew has been translated as murder and not as kill. And that is so that we can be absolutely clear over the intended meaning of the original Hebrew word. The word is ratzach. That's a strong word. It sounds like it goes with murder. The text in the original Hebrew doesn't use another word which could be used for taking a life, the word harach. It uses ratzach because the word means the immoral taking of someone's life. Now, 400 years ago, those who read the King James Version understood that the text meant murder. There was a different nuance to the word kill for them. Now, as we think about this commandment, I want us to consider it in two major sections. Firstly, why is murder immoral? Why is it wrong? And secondly, what exactly is murder? And that's important, that question, because we will find there that we are in that realm too, how we behave. What exactly is murder? So firstly, why is murder immoral? I want to ask the question as we get into this, why is murder wrong in our country? What is the basis upon which our law in Australia says that murder is wrong? Do they flick to the Bible? Of course they don't. They don't go there. It is based on international standards to which our country has signed up. And there's a few. One of them is the International Covenant on Civil and Political Rights. And I want to read to you what that covenant says about human life. It says, every human being has the inherent right to life. This right shall be protected by law. No one shall be arbitrarily deprived of his life. So, our law is based on human declarations. But the trouble is, and you know this well, that human standards change. And we're seeing that in our society all the time. There are shaky standards. In recent decades, we've seen the relaxing of abortion laws, the legalization of euthanasia. And these changes have come because the thinking in society is changing. I wonder where it'll all end up when you consider academics like Peter Singer, who's people like him, he particularly is at an elite institution. He's at Princeton University in New Jersey. He is an Australian man. He is a philosopher and a bioethicist. An ethicist. And he teaches that human life or human beings are not special. He says we're not above the animals. He teaches that a severely disabled human infant is less than a dog or a pig that is fully abled. And that killing a newborn like that should be allowed morally. Listen to this. This comes from Peter Singer, and you'll see it on the screen as well. Human babies are not born self-aware or capable of grasping that they exist over time. They are not persons. That man says that. When compared to an animal that is self-aware, he goes on and he says, the life of a newborn is of less value than the life of a pig, a dog, or a chimpanzee. He's saying that those animals are self-aware from the start. He goes on to say that an infant's right to life might be accepted after a period of 28 days. I mean, it's appalling. Who does this man think he is to decree like that? It's frightening stuff, and it's utterly evil. And it's being fed to the students that go to that elite university. These people who will set the future standards that our laws are shaped by. And what's that going to bring? It's just going to bring more murder. We do not work out that murder is immoral from human thinking. The Bible gives us the unchanging and compelling reason why murder is wrong, why it's immoral. And we could look in many parts. I want to pick Genesis chapter 9. Particularly verse 6, but I'll start from verse 5. You can turn there if you like. It'll also come up on the screen. God is speaking, and he's talking to Noah and meaning humanity. And he says, and for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. There will be justice, is what God is saying, but why? And here comes the big reason. Why is this wrong? Why should there be a consequence for murder? For in the image of God has God made man. It's because human beings are made in the image of God. We are different to the animals. And that is why you don't just take the life of another human. Human beings are above the animals. Human beings are special. We talk about the sanctity of life. That word sanctity has to do with being sacred, has to do with being holy. It's the stuff of holiness. And the word holy means to be set apart, to be different. And it means in this instance to be set apart from all the rest of creation. Human beings are image bearers of the living God. There is a way in which we reflect the living God in much of how we've been made. And so this means that human beings have immense value, and we cannot unlawfully just take the life of an image bearer of God. And so, the unborn child is sacred. The severely disabled person is sacred. The person with Alzheimer's disease is sacred. But people like Peter Singer want to say they're not. It is not in our hands to decide when to end a human life. Now, God does allow the bearing of arms. He does allow self-defense. I believe he allows capital punishment. And all those things are ethical matters for another sermon. But he's very, very clear that in the main, we do not just take a human life. It's called murder. Our liberal laws on abortion and now euthanasia in WA are wrong, and they are in contravention of God's command, you shall not murder. Now, before I go on, I am acutely aware that some among us may have had an abortion or may have been party to that decision. And while it is wrong, I do want to acknowledge that there are huge complexities and huge difficulties around people's stories that got them to end up there. And some cases are very difficult to work out ethically. This issue needs to be explored sensitively, and it needs time. And that's not what our purpose is today. And so I do want to say that. I don't want people to hear me just going blanket bang like that. And I also want to say, don't forget the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who covers the wrongs of those who come to him. And you will see in a moment that actually all of us have lived in the realm of murder in our behavior, which then brings me, and therefore we need Jesus. And this then brings me to the second major thing that I want to look at, and this is the question, what exactly is murder? You see, we've been looking at the world outside so far. Peter Singer and WA's laws, if you look at all those kinds of things, and we would say, well, we're not murderers, we're against murder. In fact, we might think this isn't a commandment that needs much of our time, because we will say, I'm not a murderer, I don't murder, I'm never going to. But when I look at how the Lord Jesus handles this commandment, then I find that every single one of you and me is a murderer, has sinned in some way in that area. So to understand that, maybe that's a bit of a shocking thing to say, but to understand it, bear with me, let's spend a little time in Matthew chapter 5, which is where our reading was from. And so if that's open before you, that's good. It needs to be open and we look at it. If not, if you could go back there. Matthew chapter 5, and starting at verse 21. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.'" That's verse 21. What is Jesus talking about that was said to the people long ago? What does he mean? Well, he's talking about the sixth commandment that his hearers would have known very, very well. So, yep, we heard that. There's not much to discuss. But then you get to verse 22, and this changes the game. "But I say to you," says Jesus, this is what you heard then, you get all that, "but I say to you," and he says this, "I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Murder will come under judgment." Everyone knew the commandment that said that. But now being angry with another person is put in the same realm, and it will be judged. Now, don't get this wrong. Read the whole Bible and you will see that there is a place for righteous anger. There is such a thing. But Jesus is not talking about righteous anger here. All that he is saying here in Matthew 5 is in the context of being abusive. It's in the context of being insulting in how you are angry. Verse 22 goes on. It says, "Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council." The Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, would judge those who had uttered insults against another person. In the original text, in the original of the New Testament, the word that has been translated for insults is an Aramaic word, and it's the word raka. So if you went and in your anger called someone raka, then you were saying that they are a senseless, empty-headed person, and you're doing it out of anger. You are squashing who they are as a person out of your anger, raka, and you'd be judged for that. It's an insult. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says that We must not sin when we are angry. And he's saying that because the temptation is to lose it when we are angry, to rise up and attack the person instead of dealing with the matter appropriately. So you can be angry, but there's a way to deal with it. And it should be in a gentle way, in a careful way. When we launch a personal attack, we are attacking a person at the level of their whole being, at the level of who they are. And that, Jesus says, is in the realm of murder, because it is to devalue a sacred image bearer. So if we, in our anger, and we've all done this, if we in our anger say to someone, "You idiot," or "You beep," whatever word, "oxygen thief," or you piece of pond scum," or whatever you want to say, or you beeping and insert some body part, some rude body part, whatever it is you do, all of these things cut into the dignity of an image bearer who reflects the living God. And so, of course, we need to be very, very careful with our speech. If you hang around my family for a little bit, you'll probably hear a scrap between the kids. And if I'm to be fair to the kids, if you hang around Carrie and I for a while, you'll probably hear a scrap between us too sometimes. When it comes to the kids, what might surprise you, and of course if you hang around any family, you'll hear these things, but what might surprise you if you were to hang around my family is something like this. You hear one kid say a mean thing to another kid, and perhaps a bossy thing like, "You haven't cleaned out the cat litter, it's your turn, go and do it now." And then of course the other one takes offense and responds with a loud and an angry, "Don't you tell me what to do, you're not the parent." Now, what might surprise you is that I will nail the second kid first. You know, if I hear the whole thing, I will say, "Oi," to the second kid, the one who's responded to the first. "Oi, what do you think you're doing? Is that the way to respectfully work things out with your sibling? Is that the loving way? Look, I'll deal with your sibling in a moment, but is that the way to do this?" You see, we may well end up actually being wronged by a person, and yet we end up sinning ourselves in the way that we deal with it. And so in verse 22, Jesus says that saying "you fool" makes you liable to hell. You fool! Now that does not mean you can't say that a person is foolish. It does not mean you can't say that a person is a fool, has been a fool. This is in the context of insulting. All over the Proverbs, human beings are assessed in their behavior, and there is such a thing as foolishness. There is a loving way of saying to a person, "You are being a fool when you do this or do that or think this and say that." People do need to be told truth so they can correct their ways. Matthew 5 is looking at how we deal with anger. Don't attack a person with words of anger that cut them down. Now, do you agree with me when I say that you have sinned in that area? I have. And everyone I have known, even some of the most wonderful, mature people, mature Christians, have done that. It's because we're human. We have a problem. And we've probably done it in our closest relationships. That's where we are perhaps less guarded. We've treated others, the close ones, with murderous words. Now, is Jesus over the top in saying that this is in the realm of murder? Well, no. For actual murder does not happen at the moment the knife pierces the flesh, or the trigger is pulled on the gun, or the poison is dropped into the glass. Murder begins in the heart as we feel that hate for that person, that hate that wants to then cut them down. The gun and the knife and the poison, that's when you've gone all the way. But the words are in that realm. They're part of the process that begins with hate. And so do you see that Jesus is not over the top? That angry words are in the realm of murder. Well, with that sobering conclusion, let's wrap up with four considerations. The first one is that unlawful killing of human beings is murder. Christians cannot support abortion. We cannot support euthanasia. We cannot support suicide. Even taking our own lives is to destroy an image bearer. And so the sixth commandment is covering this. God has not sanctioned this. And I can't go into unpacking, as I said earlier on, all these things now, the ethics around these things. They need their own sermons. But they are, as they stand, wrong. Secondly, is the question of duty of care. Because Jesus clearly says in the scriptures, and you'll probably know this very well, that the commandments are summarized into two, and the second summary is that we are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. It means that we are, and there's much in the Old Testament that, and even in the New, that unpacks this. It means that we are to love our neighbor's life. We have a duty of care. In the Old Testament, what the Ten Commandments look like in day-to-day life is unpacked with many laws, many examples. For instance, you have the one about a parapet. You are commanded to have a parapet, a low wall around the roof of your house, the flat roof house. That space up there was used by people, and you needed to be sure that they would not fall off. That principle, that duty of care, applies to many things that we do in life. And so if you drive recklessly, and if you hoon around in your car, you are living in the realm of murder because you don't care about the lives of other people. If you use your mobile phone while you are driving, then you're living in the realm of murder because you don't care about being distracted when it comes to the lives of other people. I was just telling, I think it was Evan the other day, or was it Josh, that you know, I'm very wary of my mobile phone. I like to listen to podcasts while I'm driving. And I start it, get it going, and off I go, and I drive. And the other day, it paused, and I'm like, quickly press the button again to make it play. But I actually shouldn't do that. You see how we struggle with these things? I should be thinking there's a law out there for a good reason, and if I could find, I deserved it. The law requires that you have a fence around your pool. Is Australia just being a nanny state? Silly Australia? No. It is right. It is duty of care. Many children have died because they've fallen into pools. And so the sixth commandment is not just about don't actively murder, stick the knife in there. It's also about preserving life. We should be concerned for that. And then third consideration, the question of degrading people. If you degrade another person with demeaning talk or with actions that support cutting them down, that support discrimination on the basis of gender or age or race, whatever it is, then again, you're in the realm of murder. Take racism, of course, it's a big thing in the news at the moment. Racism is a wicked thing, and it is against this command because you are squashing down, you are disrespecting and disdaining an image bearer. And racists will one day have to face the living God and have to give him account for treating those that reflect him as of lesser worth. It is a sin that is almost directly to offending God. I mean, all sins offend God, but that seems to have more of a direct touch to it. You're offending his glorious name because he's reflected in human beings. And then lastly, I want to say this as a fourth consideration. I want us to consider the murder of Jesus. The worst murder in all history was that. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 and 23, that's a part of a sermon that Peter gives to the Jews that gathered around him at Pentecost. And he said this, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." And there he is saying, this Jesus who is wonderful, he's of God, he's he's all these good things. Verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And here's what I want you to get. You crucified, he says, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Jesus on the cross was treated lawlessly. And we know the story, how there were trumped up charges and false witnesses. And that's among the Jews. And then the Gentiles, Pilate knows he's innocent, washes his hands, sends them to the cross anyway. All of them representing us, murdering Jesus. But behind this, God had a plan. And have a look at verse 23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God had a definite plan in all of this. The wickedness of human beings to Jesus, but God uses this, that Jesus becomes a perfect sacrifice. And there he pays for the sins of people, including the murders that we've all committed. As I've explained, even the way we treated people, all of this covered by Jesus if we come to him. If you are a Christian, and I take it the most of you are, then you are forgiven and you are clean because you've come to him and put your faith in him because of what he's done on the cross. If you come to him, if you've come to him, then you are clothed in his righteousness and he's the perfect keeper of the commands. So if you're in Christ, you are dressed in his perfection and he has kept all of God's commands, and thus so have you. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful to know that we are without sin because we are in Christ. And so we go assured that we are not commandment breakers because we're in Christ. But we also go, now that we're in Christ, determined not to live the way of our old nature, to fight that, and to repent when it comes up again, and it will, and to apologize to the person we've cut down and treated so badly. That's how we live now, assured and putting sin to death. Let's pray. My dear Heavenly Father, how we thank you for what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that we are sinful. We struggle with sin in so many different ways. And yet, as we continue to trust Jesus, we are assured of being washed clean and dressed in his righteousness. How we thank you so much for what you've achieved for us on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.